We've been looking, and I do have a couple outlines. It's on page 4 of the spiritual gifts, and we're having to do with if anybody doesn't have one, we're going through a list of fundamentals. Now, remember, here's to set the context, and we'll open in prayer. We're looking at spiritual gifts. We did pastor, teacher, we did teacher, but I thought it would behoove us to be of one mind in looking at the fact that those gifts are different from the fact that every Christian can teach. Every Christian can teach non-verbally. That's 1 Peter 3:15, by their lifestyle. And every Christian should know the basics of the faith. And we have a list of them over in Hebrews 6. And those basics of the faith, every Christian in that context should be able to teach 101 to family members, to other situations, not necessarily in the assembly, but as a substitute teacher in the assembly. Remember that the word church means Christian. I'm going to short term this. Christians meet while they're meeting. So when we dispense, we're not a church. So the teacher and pastor-teacher have to do the teaching part of the pastor-teacher when the church is meeting. It's not a church technically when it's not meeting. Then everybody can teach these fundamentals, and we'll continue in that list in just a minute. Before we do that, let's look to the Father in communication. Our Father, we do thank you that we can come out from the world and we can meet together and that we can look into your word. Your word is, and right in the passage we're looking at, is described as spiritual food, and we thank you for that. Amen. So if you'll turn to Hebrews, the 6th chapter, we're right in the middle. I'm not going to keep resetting the scene. But if you remember, or if you have a problem with this and you weren't here and need me to explain it to you individually, in this passage, Paul and the Holy Spirit are going to make a list, here we go, of the fundamentals of the faith that every Christian should know. Down, and I'll read them, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the previously mentioned beginnings of the concepts concerning Christ, let us go on, be born on to maturity, not laying again a foundation. After the word of, we'd put a colon. Number one, repentance from dead works, plural. Two, faith toward God. That's the one we're going to do today. Three, New Testament doctrine of baptisms, plural. Four, the laying on of hands. And five, resurrection out from among dead ones. And six, eternal judgment. And so we're on number two, right at the end of verse one. And remember, repentance is to change minds. It's a mental activity. Now, it can have emotional results, but the decision is not emotional. And I would, if you wanted me to summarize what I think that term means, number one, repentance of dead works. Every Christian should know how to get their family relationship right, 1 John 1:9. That should be one of the first things that a new Christian is taught. Hey, you goof up, you don't call it goof up. You sin, then you got to get that right with the Father. And remember, the order is we confess to the Father. That allows us to have a correct relationship in a family manner with both the Holy Spirit and with Christ. If we're not clear with our family, if our family relationship, let's use Scripture's words, is not ceremonially clean with the Father, then we won't avail ourselves of the power, the inherent power of Christ's resurrection and of the Holy Spirit. So that's the order of things. But every Christian should know about 1 John 1:9. That is and I'm going to say it every time I mention that verse, I hope. It is a Christian verse. It is not a salvation verse. Almost every tract now that you see out there has that as, It's the sinner's prayer. No, a sinner can't pray. When we came in, the heat was at 75, which probably means their bills could be an extra $1,000 this month, okay? Because that made Tiger, talk about global warming, given that door over there, Tiger's probably 2 degrees warmer today than it should be. Okay. We're on number two of this list of six things, and I'll read it again. It's at the last part of verse 1 in chapter 6 of Hebrews, faith towards God. Now, I did spend quite a little time on this because I was pretty sure I was right, but you don't have this phrase anywhere else that I can find in the New Testament using this preposition. You have verses that say you have faith in Jesus Christ, you have faith in God, but never this actual term here that's faith towards God. It's a Christian concept. To be saved, you have to believe in God and the gospel. But once you're a Christian, now this is a very, stay with me on this, is a very important concept with this little preposition. That this is talking to Christians that they're to have faith toward God. And I did a hand motion because if you have an interlinear, this is a little preposition called epi used here in the accusative case, which has to do with direction. Now, I got thinking about that over the last few weeks. If we're to have directionalize our faith towards God, that means that there's a lot of false faith out there. Now, I can't remember whether it was in morning service or in Sunday school, gave a diatribe on global warming and man-made global warming. And the reason I did it, and I'm going to keep doing it, is because they made a religion out of it. Those people have faith. Now, if you will follow me today, what I'm going to show you is there are false faith, and I'm going to show you there are false supernatural faith. And if we want to be hip in today's terminology, we'll call it fake faith. Fake faith. There is fake faith. And the people that, that kind of strange-looking little girl about global warming, they called her the new Messiah. So I'm not making a political statement. This is a theological statement. They've made a religion out of it. I'm a conservationist. I don't believe you should go out and just wantonly kill animals. I don't believe you should just drink gasoline. I don't believe in any of that. I want clean water. But I don't want any Christian, at least ones that I teach, to have and set up nature as a god. And that's what they've done. It's a false religion. So here's where we're going to go today. To show you what true faith is, I'm going to show you what fake faith is. And we're going to have many verses from Scripture that are... So what I'm saying is, if we're to have our faith toward God, that language then allows, logically, that there's kinds of faith that are not toward God. So a Christian has the responsibility of always measuring up their faith as measured by God. Because there's other kinds of faith. Let me show you one. You know one already at the top of your thinking. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to show you a false or fake faith. Now, if you understand fake faith or false faith, whatever you like, I like fake faith now that I think about it. That's why people who are these people that are hugging trees and worshiping nature and putting creation alongside of the Creator. They should read Romans 1:25, but they can't. They are making a god of it. They are just as sincere as we are, but they're sincerely wrong because it's not measured by God. You see what I'm saying? Now, look at 1 Corinthians 15 and look at the last part, the last phrase in verse 2. Unless you have believed in vain. It doesn't say didn't believe. It just says that you believe without an object. So if your object is not the content of the gospel and that gospel saves you, That's an important aspect of it. That's verse 2. You cannot have the gospel with just the facts of verses 3 and 4. You have to have verse 2 because verse 2 says that's what saves you. Now, if somebody, and there are many religions, they call themselves Christians, that will tell you that, yeah, Christ died, he was buried and rose again. They will, and they believe it as a historical, I call hysterical, fact. They don't believe that that's what saves them. Yeah, but you got to. You got to make him Lord of your life. All kinds of crazy stuff. So if somebody doesn't believe that the facts of the gospel save you, they have a faith, but it doesn't have an object. So here's the first thing we're going to say about fake faith. Because fake, I like that, faith is only as good as its object. And if its object is not what God intended, then it's worthless. But a person who has this fake faith, and if you read Corinthians, both books, the people that are clowning around think they're just as religious and just as smart as the ones that aren't. Apparently one or two families ratted on them to Paul. That's how come he knew what was going on there. That and the Holy Spirit. So fake faith has an object. It just has the wrong object. These people are sincere. I'm going to say this about 10 times. They're sincere. That's why their arguments... Let me give you an example. I was an administrator once, and I had a teacher. I walked into his room, and in front of the kids, he was smoking a cigarette. And he took the cigarette when he saw me come in. He goes over to the sink. They had a... And he puts it out and throws it in the garbage can. I said, you know I have to write you up. You can't be doing that here. What? I'm going to have to write you up for smoking in your room. I wasn't smoking. 10 minutes later, after a pretty heavy-duty argument, if you know my personality, after 10 minutes later, I was wondering if I really saw that. That's how good he was alive. And I think after 10 minutes, he really thought he didn't have it in his hand. That's how good a liar he was. So sincerity, you see this in the political, both sides, man, they just really, and I'm talking about secular things, but in religious things, they can be just as sincere. Sincerity doesn't mean a thing. They're sincerely wrong if it's not based on the proper object. Let me show you another one. Turn in the same chapter down to verse 17. And if for the sake of argument Christ be not risen in the past with a present result, he is still risen. Your faith, now here's a different word for vain, is worthless. It doesn't say they don't have faith. It just says that somebody says that they have religious faith and they don't believe in a risen, glorified Christ, then it's worthless. But they still have faith. Now we're going to show you as we get in this progression that there is a supernatural ability to have religious faith in other objects than God. We could trace this back to Romans, the first chapter. It's satanic. Demons will actually empower people to have faith in the wrong object. We'll show you that. We'll show you that. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians. Now, I want to be very careful how I word this. So let me try and do this, and if to guard myself because somebody's going to misuse what I'm going to say. I can see it coming now. That's not the, oh, 2 Thessalonians, yeah. Yeah, this isn't the one. This is during the tribulation. And during the tribulation, Satan is going to be acting towards the beast, the world dictator, in the last half, in much an analogous manner that the Holy Spirit acts towards us. He's going to empower him. And here's a verse, there's a technical term here called the lie, if you have one of those archival pins we passed out. In verse 11, put Romans, for the lie, put Romans 1, I believe it's 25, which describes the lie is that you can put something, that anything can be equal to God. There's none like him. From a Christian point of view, there's none like God. That's what we're. That's a statement we should always have in our brain, or at least a concept. But when somebody says that something is comparable or even equal to, yeah, it's Romans 1:25, defines the specific lie from Satan is, yeah, just do like they did in the Old Testament, put something alongside of God, which was a breaking of the first commandment, by the way. Okay, now that brings us over to 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 11. During the tribulation, this is when the inhibitor, the Holy Spirit, is gone. God shall cause them, God, for this cause, God is sending them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Now, believe is the verb of faith. So do these people have faith? Yes, but they have it in the wrong thing. They have it in the satanic, demonic concept that you can, that there are other things equal to God. Mother Nature. And by the way, Mother Earth ain't my mama. I'm telling you, they made a real, this is my job. They're making an idol out of nature, and it shouldn't be. It should be respected as part of God's creation. Now, wait a minute. Let me just... Oh, I won't get it. But you go back to Genesis, and you read what he tells Adam and Eve to do. Are they part of nature? So man is part of the natural order, isn't he? The way the Creator set it up. Okay. Now let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 19. Now, here's the one I wanted to guard what I'm going to say. It appears that a Christian, according to this verse, a Christian can be going along and having faith, and also you could do this in 1 Corinthians, having faith in a promise, in promises that are actually meant for them from God. And right as they're going along, they veer, and they still have that faith, but they start adding something to it, then all of a sudden, at that point, when it's no longer, the object is no longer a promise from God, and it becomes a promise from something else, then it's no longer from God. But there's a moment there that the Christian can misuse just for, I don't think, for more than a jiffy, which is smaller than a second. Misuse that faith. Now let me read the verse. 1 Timothy 1:19. Holding faith and a good or happy conscience. Conscience is a self-awareness of reality, which some having put away, that's a happy conscience, concerning the specific faith, have made shipwreck. So they're still in the ship, but boom, it hits a rock real quick. When you start believing stupid songs that they sing in Sunday school, like every promise in the book is mine. Okay, if every promise is in the book is mine, then go back to the Old Testament and you should be getting some land pretty soon. I don't see that in Scripture for us. Every promise to Christians that are applicable to us, you know, here's a promise you don't want to claim, is as a Christian, you live a carnal life, you're going to get punished. I got it. I wonder if that's in that song. Okay. We're over in 1 Timothy. Turn over to the fourth chapter, the first verse. Here is, in theological issues, here is a supernatural source, and we'll see this in 1 John 2, for fake faith. I wonder if we have to ask the leader, if we can use that term, fake faith. Okay, 1 Timothy 4:1. Now, the Spirit, now that's a good translation or interpretation by capitalizing it. It is talking about the Holy Spirit. Speaks expressly, I would translate that specifically. That in the latter times, this is in the latter times of the church. Now remember, since Paul went home and be with the Lord right before that, it's always the latter times of the church. The Lord could come at any time. That in the latter times of the church, some shall depart from the faith, that's the specific, in this context, body of doctrine to overcome the three enemies, giving heed to seducing spirits. Those are demons. The reason I know that they're demons is because I read the rest of the verse. Seducing spirits, and they... Now, here's what they're going to try and get you to believe. That's why I brought up that song. You see this word for doctrine? That's Old Testament doctrine. So what demons want to do is they want to... Now, this is not divine. They want to supernaturally empower Christians to believe the promises of the Old Testament. And by the way, there's no promise in the Old Testament about how to overcome the flesh. But if the demons, if a person takes the Old Testament and uses it to as a guideline for the Christian life, overcoming the three enemies, that's the concept here, of the faith, they are giving heed to seducing spirits, the lead astray spirits, even the Old Testament doctrine. Now, instead of, I would say from, and remember whenever the King James translates devils, it should be demons. So, if somebody teaches that you, I've heard this, so I'm just going from experience, that you should go to the book of Psalms, look at some of David's prayers and make them your prayers. If somebody teaches you that, and if a Christian believes that, that belief is not from God, that belief is from demons. Isn't that what the verse says? Now remember, we just love the Old Testament. I don't want to ever badmouth it. We love it. The Old Testament gives us comfort. This is Romans 15, because it comforts us, because we know that God always has a plan for his people. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, we love to look at the Old Testament because it tells us what not to do. In the Old Testament, if for 1,500 years under law, and then they got seven more to do this, it proved that you can set up all the rules you want and it will not make mankind act any better. I wonder if Washington, D.C. figured that one out. So we love the Old Testament, but the Old Testament misapplied, and people actually believe that, and they do believe it. They believe it with a fake faith that is supernaturally... Now, demons can't get inside of Christians, but they can put thoughts in their minds. Okay. I read it from Scripture, and I'm going to show you another one that's got the borders on that. Go down to the 5th chapter and the 12th verse of 1 Timothy. No, that's not the one we want. Oh, yeah, the 5:12, that was right. Having not damnation, but judgment. 1 Timothy 5:12. Having judgment, this is Christians that have gone astray. They have cast, are set aside, it'd be a better translation, their first faith. So if a Christian sets aside their first faith, according back to chapter 4, verse 1, they've replaced it with what? A second faith. A fake faith. Go over to James. The first James chapter. Let's leave chapter 2. Let's skip number 1. Let's go down to verse 19. James 1:19. This one really drives it home. I'm in James 2:19. I'm sorry, 2:19. You believe that there is one God. This is very interesting. This is the half-brother of Jesus. Had the same father, or same mother, different father. And he was raised under the Old Testament. And he believes his half-brother is God. And so he's saying there's one quality of God. But he has added two persons to the Godhead from the Old Testament. Thou believest, verse 19, second chapter of James, thou believest there is one God, one quality of God, you do well. The demons also believe and tremble. Now the demons know that there's going to be a time of judgment, and they share this with human beings. That's over in Hebrews, the 9th chapter, and 26th, 27th verse. It is appointed unto all men to die, then judgment. And one of the ways that demons and Satan coerce people is that there's going to be accountability. They give them a false promise. But here it says demons believe that they're going to be judged. They never believe the gospel. They're never offered the gospel. They're never given a chance to be saved once they've fallen. But they still believe. So you heard me say many times, everything supernatural doesn't come from God. Now I'm telling you, not all belief comes from God. And a lot of belief is still supernatural, but it just doesn't come from God. Now the most telling one is over in 1 John. 1 John. The 4th chapter and the 1st verse. This is why John, before I read this verse, this is why John says in two places in this book that if somebody doesn't believe Christ came in the flesh with the idea that he's still coming in the flesh, they're against God. They've got something in place. They're in place of God. Then look over, before we read, look over the 5th chapter and the 1st verse. In this context, if you want to understand 1 John, understand that there's two families. There's the family of God and there's the family of Satan. And John is telling you, this is the characteristics of the family of God. This is the characteristics of the family of Satan. Chapter 5, verse 1, this is the characteristics of the family of God. Everyone believing that Jesus, the God-man who died for your sins, is the Christ after Acts 2, the glorified and risen Savior. If you had the Christ prior to Acts 2, it would mean the Messiah that came coming back to rule Israel. But after Acts 2, it means the glorified and risen Savior. That's in Acts, the 2nd chapter, and the 35th through 39th verses. Everyone believing that God the Son died for your sins and is glorified and risen is born out as to source the God, that would be God the Father. And everyone that loveth God the Father that's the Christian, also is begotten of the Father. You're in the family. Now let's go back to 4th chapter, the 1st verse. If you're in the family of God, you should be coherent and focusing and looking from Scripture, measuring whether that spirit is a capital S spirit or little s spirits. Chapter 4, verse 1, 1 John. Beloved, other Christians, stop believing every spirit. So if a demon comes in here with a false teaching that puts something alongside of God or teaches something different than Scripture, misapplication of, actually perversion of Scripture, a Christian could have faith in that perversion and it would be supernatural. Isn't that what the verse says? Stop, it's a mayday, which means stop believing every spirit, but discern. This word for try is assay, like you do ore for gold. Assay the spirits, whether it is from God the Father, because many false prophets. Now, from our point of view, not John's, but from our point of view, all prophets are false. Many false prophets have gone out into the world system. But the point we're trying to make here is that there are demons, and those demons are perpetrating false doctrine, and that false doctrine people can have a faith in it. It's a supernatural faith, but it's not from God. Back to Hebrews, the 6th chapter. Last part of verse 1. Every Christian should have faith moving towards God. This is a very unique grammatical construction. It is behooves us as Christians to measure everything that we put faith in by Scripture. And let's be even more careful. By correctly cutting Scripture, or as it's translated in English, rightly dividing Scripture. So, let's turn to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And I want to go over this. I haven't gone over it in a few months. And I want to go over what real faith is. You have three words that are connected. When you see one of these words, the other two are presumed. How do you have faith toward God? Well, the promise will have to come from God. Now, we're going to go back and review this. This is something I do in my, I try to review this all the time. And I decided it was time to do that again here. I had a guy call me about 2 or 3 weeks ago, really upset me. He has more training than most of you on languages and everything, and he's got this verse all mixed up. And I can't believe it, because I know 20 years ago he had it right. My guess is he's got a shipwreck going. Okay, so we're going to go back and visit this verse correctly. To start off with, in the original language, you can stick the verb anywhere you want. And where you put the verb has a lot to do with emphasis. Now, if you have an interlinear, you notice that the verb is right at the start of this verse. It's the verb to be. This is called an emphatic position, meaning it really is. It's just stressing the fact that this is the state. I'm saying this to say that this is a definition. I have read and heard about commentaries and people, profound, famous people, saying this isn't a definition of faith. That verb right at the start of this verse says it is. Any legitimate grammar will tell you it's called an emphatic position. It's very important. Now, faith, the quality of faith is the... Now, you have in the King James substance. We want to stop there. Hupostasis has an ending on it, the cis ending that has to do with action. So even though it's a noun, it's got action to it. You can look that up. So I'm going to translate it this way. And if you look at, if you are on page 1301, and you look at the middle column, and you look up at the right in the middle column, L, it says substantating. I would change that to substantizing. What that means is, this is taking everyday experience and describing mental process that way. In education, they have what's called concrete learning. That means when you actually get the concept, that it's concrete to you. That's this word. Now, faith is the what makes this concept substance. Let's keep going. Now, faith is what makes substance of things hoped for. Let's look at that term, things hoped for. So things hoped for, we can get the definition right here, but we're going to go two other places of what hope is. And this is the result of things done. It's another ending, a ma ending. The result of things done. So I'm going to use my terminology. You make it your own. Hope, then, by just this verse, but we're going to give you two others, means what's in it for you. That's my way of putting it. When you give the gospel, what's the hope of the gospel? Although you don't find the word hope there, you find the word faith, and it's absolutely a promise. You can, they don't have to debate that. What's the hope of the gospel? That it saves you. That's what's in it for you. That's the things that are in it for you. Now, there's a lot more to it than just saves you, but that's what you initially have. Go back to chapter 10. Now, they mistranslated this in chapter 10, verse 23. In the King James, they have the word faith. With those new archival pens, cross that out and put hope. I'm reading verse 23 of the 10th chapter. Let us hold fast the agreement of the hope without wavering. Now, what does that mean? For he, that's God the Father, is faithful that promised. So hope is what is promised. It's the things promised. My term, you use your own, what's in it for me? Let's do another one. Let's go back to Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans, the 8th chapter, it's down here at the bottom of the page. Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 25. But since we hope for what we see not, then we do earnestly expect for it. So, here we pick up something else. If you've been around me, you know I have what's called the Roman cul-de-sac, where we go to the 4th chapter of the book of Romans and the 11th chapter of the book of Romans. And what we prove over there is that if you had a room and you had faith in that room and you had grace in that room, we go to the 11th chapter and the 3rd verse to prove that, that if works came in, faith and grace have to leave. Because the verse actually says, if there's works, there's no more grace. And another verse says, if it's faith, there's no more works. So if works walks into the room where faith and grace are really sitting down and feeling at home, and works comes in, they have to leave. Now we get to add another word. Because now, go back to this 11th chapter of Hebrews. Let's read the rest of the verse. Now faith is what substantizes things being the result of things being hoped for and the evidence or the proof of things not seen. So now we can put hope in here in our imaginary room, and we can draw another arrow and say that if anybody sees it, hope, faith, and grace, faith, grace, and hope, they have to leave the room. Let's say it two or three other ways. Faith, grace, and hope are antipodal, the antithesis of being seen. Faith, grace, and hope are the antithesis of works. Got it? I hope we got that. Now let's go to the 11th chapter again. The first verse. So here we have faith is what substantizes or makes concrete, this is talking about a middle concept, the things hoped for. And faith also does another thing. Faith is the proof or the evidence of things, and this is a different word for seen here, not even glanced at. You can't even glance it. You can't even see it in your peripheral vision. So let's go back. Faith is a divine enabling. When divine enabling, it's based on a promise of God. Now I showed you fake faith. Fake faith is always based on some other promise that's not from God to you. Fake faith can have supernatural enabling. But watch my term. True faith, the faith that I talk about, is a divine enabling from the Holy Spirit. That faith allows you, in your mind's eye, to see the promise of God, and it becomes concrete. The things that you are promised are concrete in your mind because you conceptualize it. It'd be a better term. This is all important to live your position. Let's apply this to position. By faith, I know that God has promised me that He sees me in His Son, Jesus Christ, at the right hand of God the Father. And I know that the fact that He sees me in Christ at His right hand is based on the fact that eventually I will actually be there. So the hope is that that position will become actual. That, by the way, that's the hope behind the veil. Those are all, there are multiple ones, but that is all a promise of God. Fake faith, Satan promises you that nature, and this is Romans 1:25, I'm not just beating on that little funny looking girl. Fake faith promises you that you can put something equal to God, and that's nature. True faith says there is none like Him. There is none like Him. Now let's go back to Scripture. Hebrews 6:1. Faith toward God. I think that it's talking, based on that motion there, it's talking that every Christian ought to be very careful what they believe in. You know, we use that term all the time, you know, about belief. And like, I believe the earth is round. No, really, we're using it many different ways. That's why today, when I talk about true faith, I'm talking about a divine enabling. You can't do it on your own. When I talk, the fake faith that I'm emphasizing today is supernatural. So a person, just as that liar teacher I told you about that was smoking in the room, a person can believe the lie that nature is equal to the Creator to such a point that they're just as sincere as you are. That guy, I think after 10 minutes of arguing with me, thought he didn't have a cigarette in his hand. And I kept going over to the waste basket, which was open. I kept looking in to remind myself, because I was starting to believe him. That's how good a liar he was. He was sincere because he started to believe his own lie. Now, in that case, he probably didn't have supernatural enabling. But a lot of these people, let me just be real honest. I don't care what the world does. They can go out and hug every tree and every thistle they want. I don't care. I'm just talking to Christians. Don't get caught up in that. Don't make it a god. Respect nature. There's nobody appreciates nature more than I. Respect it. Don't make it alongside of God. There's none like Him. There's none like Him. So true faith, whenever you see the word hope, it's not I hope I win the lottery. It's the content of a promise from God. And a faith is only as good as the object of that faith. And when it's from God, it's 100%. When it's a misapplication of what God said, it's zero. This is an interesting thing. This is just like math. It's either on or off. There's no in between. There might be a fraction of a second when just before the shipwreck where mind thoughts get transferred into actual activity, I don't know. But true faith is a divine enabling with that's all over the place. So, number one, every Christian ought to know how to confess their sins and when to. And they better know, if they're around me, that it's sin when God calls it sin, not when you don't like it. And the second, and by the way, there's a lot of sins if I was doing it, they wouldn't be on the list, but they are. And there's some that aren't on the list I would put on, but I go by God, okay, not me. And the second thing is every Christian ought to know that their faith is a very precious thing, and they ought to keep focusing on things that come from God. And be careful of fake faith and seeing in it. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you as Christians, the solace and the comfort that we have, that you're always right, and it is our job to hook up with your perfectibility. And we thank you for that.